Genesis chapter 41. Let me get it straight here. Genesis chapter 41. And we're picking up from verse 21. All right. So last week, we talked about Joseph's meeting his brothers after he became comfortable with his life in Egypt. He named his sons after what he believed God was doing in his life. One was Manasseh and the other was Ephraim. God has helped him to forget his father and his father's house. He also doubly blessed him in the land of his affliction, is what he said. But just as he became comfortable, God was leading him to another place inside of him that he didn't even know about. Remember, we talked about God's desire is restoration, because in the end, when Christ comes back, what is he going to do? Restore everything. Right now, we're seeing God working in his larger plan of salvation, first off with the patriarchs and their children and the house of Israel. And they did, and they're doing that. And again, we don't know if Joseph actually knew he harbored anything. But he sees his brothers as they come into Egypt to buy some grain. And we went back to the Canaan for a while, and time has passed. It's been already 20 years or so, and I think Joseph is around 38 years. The famine started. But here they are, coming in and breaking up his joy, so to speak. And he sees them, and he speaks harshly to them. The emotions that came out, he didn't probably think he would ever see them again. But with Christ, remember, the thing is, he will lead you into places for the sake of restoration, whether we know it or not. Whether it's family members, whether it's friends, or something that's in our lives that can be hindering what God wants us to do, he will bring it back around. So his brothers were there. They didn't know it was Joseph, but Joseph knew who they were, and he spoke bad with them. He put them in the prison for 3 days. He had time to think about what he did, and he said, you know what? I'm going to let you out, but I'm going to keep one. So he did have more clear thinking, and God was in this situation. And at times we talked about how our feet, even though we are refined through the fire and we're gold, our golden feet can still get dusty. We still have to dust them off at times and continue to follow God and examine ourselves, as the Bible says, because we never know what's underlying inside of us, what things that we think we're okay with, but God's like, no, 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 you're not. I got to lead you into somewhere else. And that is part of growing through the trials. So now he's having a trial and not knowing what to do with his brothers. Feeling angry, feeling bitter, hurt, wanting to be back with his brothers, but at the same time looking at them and saying, because of you, I went through all these things. But at the same token, God blessed him. So he sent them back to his father's house with the grain, remembering that it wasn't about him. And he subsided from his anger and his hurt for a while and thought about his father. And he's proving them now. Are they trustworthy? Did they do to my younger brother what they did to me? Is my father still alive? And we're going to see he asked those questions, of course, but he's looking at this and wondering. Here's God's hand. We don't know how much Joseph in himself did his own little tests. But all of this is working around God's hand upon it to lead them back to restoring what was broken in their family. So we pick it up in Genesis 42, verse 21. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. I think I went a little too quick. Yeah, he said he's going to release them. So this is interesting what's going on right now. You see the brothers coming together, and they're actually talking amongst themselves and admitting their guilt. And they actually say, we are truly guilty. Now, you have to understand, it may have been also a reason why they didn't want to go to Egypt when their father told them, what are you guys doing? They may have thought of Joseph, and perhaps he may have been there. Here's God setting up the pieces, and now even they're admitting they're wrong, and they realize that. But here's Reuben trying to, again, understanding what it is to do wrong. Remember, he slept with his father's concubine or fourth or third wife, Bilhah, and he defiled his couch. So somewhere in there, Reuben is thinking that about that as well. And family dynamics, as we started off about 6 or 8 months ago, is very difficult, no matter what age you are. There has to be some restoration. There has to be a change. And in God's time, it will happen as long as we do our part. So here's their part, admitting their guilt. They said it, and Reuben tried to say, I told you not to do this. Do you remember the anguish that he was saying when we threw him in the pit, when we were about to throw him in the pit? And we talked about this months ago as well, because he did. He cried out, but they wouldn't listen. They were young, brash, and there's a couple of brothers who were the stars of what happened to Joseph. We're going to read about that in a little bit. But what did Joseph do? He understood it. And they acknowledge this wrong that we did is on us. We deserve what's happening to us. This must be because of what we did. And now we're having to face what we sowed in the ground. And did you ever think about that? Did it ever happen to you? I mean, you've did something wrong. And you may have thought you got away with it. Because days have passed by, weeks have passed by, months have passed by. The next thing you know, you're walking around your life, and you could remember that in the back of your mind. You're walking, and next thing you know, it's confronted, hits you in the face. And something in your mind tells you that this is because of what happened years and years ago. And again, the Bible says God is not mocked. Whatever he sows, he will reap. And that is factually true. I've told the stories in my life how the Lord appeared to me and told me, you are going to go through this. He gave me the year, and he said, this is what's going to happen. And I told you the story when he came to me. It was like a promise. Remember where it says, put your hand under my thigh or place it upon my thigh? That's where my hands were and on his head. The whole purpose of that vision was God telling me that you're going to go through this, but I make a promise, or we make a covenant together, that I will not leave you or forsake you as you're going through this. And that's the purpose of Jesus showing me that. There was other times when I sowed when I reaped. Years later on down the road besides that one, and I knew it. But see, those things, when they do come, they should be points to remind us not to do the same thing over and over again. Somewhere where we can see God is with us, he will hold us close to him. But if we do something in the ground, if we do something, we plant to the flesh, we will reap corruption. It's going to affect us later on in life, no matter what it is. Because sin is not just the Ten Commandments. Remember, once again, James, if you know the thing you should be doing and you don't do it, what is it? It's a missing the mark. It is an error. It is not doing what's right. And this is where we find the brothers right now. Although they didn't know the book of James, they're confessing themselves. They're confessing their sin to each other. And they see that, and they're trying to make amends. Reuben coming up being the firstborn, trying to take responsibility. Although he's not going to be the heir because of what he did, he's trying. Now you're looking at their mindset here, and even our mindsets. He did wrong. He tries to correct them and do right. They're all in this conversation together, realizing the wrong. That's the first step of healing. That's the first step of growing. When you realize, and the Holy Spirit is telling you something, you accept it and you talk about it. And that's what James 5 says. You don't have to go there, but I'm going to read it. Now, it always makes me wonder, and I've talked about this, what part of Scripture, the Old Testament, which was their testament at that time, were they reading when they would look at certain things? When I see certain things that match in the New Testament and the Old Testament, it makes me wonder. And in James 5, you don't have to go there, but verse 13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Okay? They are suffering right now. And the word here in the Greek is suffering in a sense where it's like a setback. It's hurt. For example, as Jacob suffered because the loss or the belief of the loss of his son, there's a suffering in there mentally. That's not physical. And he goes on to say, let them pray. Talk to God about it. Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing songs. Sing and talk to the Lord about it. Is anyone among you sick? He's talking about the flesh. You bring in the elders, they pray, and the prayer of faith will heal them, and God will save them and lift them up. If anyone has committed sin, they will be forgiven. And then he goes on to verse 16, James says, he says, confess your trespasses or sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And he goes on to say, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. So here is something that you see a pattern of, or the way God sees, wants us to actually admit our sins. Here James is talking about you confess your sins to one another. And I talked about you just don't go around to anyone that you don't know, who isn't mature, who can't keep a secret if that's what the Lord wants, and you confess to them because you're trying to heal. But James is saying we confess our trespasses, our wrongs to one another, and we pray for each other so that what? We can be healed. Now, we have to remember it's not just healing in the body, because I talked about how the body, soul, and spirit cannot be separated until God takes us out of here and into eternity. That's how he did it in the beginning in Genesis, and that's how it's with us. So the mind also has to be healing. As Pastor Tim says, stinking thinking. The way we think, the way we feel, because it does affect our body and our relationship with Christ. And here is what's going on with them. The first thing is they're confessing their sins one to another. And to a degree, praying for each other. Because they're talking about it. And they're going to talk about what is God doing to them. But this is the beginning of healing in their family. They had to realize their wrongs. They had to confess their sins also one to another. Now they're confessing it to each other because they all had a part to play in it. They're letting it out and they're realizing it. And that's a big thing to do because it's not easy. First off, when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, he's not condemning, and he's bringing something to us in our minds. What we may be doing, thinking, seeing, being, the next step is actually taking it. When we're walking and doing and we're feeling this pressing on of, man, this still bothers me from all these years ago. Could have I did this or not? And then all of a sudden we're faced with that person or situation again. Is it for our destruction or for our healing? For our healing. Because we don't know. Just like they didn't know what God was doing. Bringing them back together. And that's the purpose in the end, as I've said since the beginning of these patriarchs. There's going to be healing. And we don't want to pass by anything. Whether it's in us, again, our family, our friends. Something that we may not know. Joseph thought he was okay. His brothers thought they were okay. But in the back of their mind, there was unfinished business. And that's why God is doing that. They needed to confess. And in the Bible, in Genesis actually, there's only two times that I remember people actually confessing their wrong. It was the brothers and also the butler when he didn't talk about Joseph. He said, I know my wrong or my sin that I did this day. Everyone else would just say, because of this or that, or yes, it is half of my sister. But they're learning. They're being humbled. The guilty ones make a confession of sin. And that's where it starts, right? The Bible tells us that. Grace and mercy is new every day. We confess our sins to one another, being careful with that. And we know every day there's something in us that God wants to fix. But of course, we have to be open to that. And that is the difficult part. Now, we don't want to get to the point where we may be like Joseph's brothers. Now, they're going through something. They were in prison for 3 days. One brother's going to stay in there for months. And there's a reason for all of that. It's the easy way or the hard way sometimes. If Christ is telling us something, we feel the Holy Spirit wanting us to deal with a situation, we should deal with it. Because we're just delaying something, and we don't want to stay in prison longer than we should, if that's the case. Verse 24. And he turned himself away, Joseph that is, from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So we're stopping at this one verse and understanding what's happening to Joseph also. He weeps, he cries. What caused him to cry? Of course, it was the confession. And we talked about what would we do if we were Joseph. We see these people who threw us in a pit, who wanted to kill us, who took us away from our father and brother. And of course, there's going to be some anger there, some bitterness. But he's struggling with that because he is, quote unquote, a Christian. He knows God's hand in his life. But what does he do? And God allows them to speak. And he hears it and he cries. And think about what's happening here. God convicts, softens, and heals the hearts of all, even in Joseph, who didn't know he needed it. When he finally was okay, God's like bringing them back together. And that's how it should be. But he does. God is working on Joseph and his brothers at the same time. And we have to remember that. Just because there may be someone who has been lost or been led astray, and even like the person we were talking about here, who is no longer walking with God, it doesn't mean that God is not working with them, no matter where they are. No matter what type of sin is in their life or how they decided to walk away from Christ, he can bring us back, just as he's doing here with Joseph and his brothers. The brothers who were basically murderers. And that can be with our family as well. That is why, again, we continue to pray. That is why we lift up people, because it's God's command. I mean, realistically, even fundamentally, if we call ourselves Christians, in other words, Christ-like, we should at least be bringing up these people who we say we love, who we say we hate, who we say we may not even care for. We bring up everyone who may come to our mind, because you don't know if that's the Lord doing that. An angel may be saying, pray for this person. Because if we have power as Christians, and our weapons are our warfare, tearing down the strongholds, what do? Remember, we just read it. The fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Right? And I didn't read in 19. He says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, this was from James, you don't have to go there, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So people could walk away. And if you are not there to try to correct them, and if you already tried to correct them, and then it's going too far where it looks like you're finger pointing, that's when you step back and you just pray for them. And you continue to pray. And let the Lord do the convicting, whatever it is. If he has to bring that individual into a place where they're like, oh man, how did I get here? Good. Let the flesh be cast to Satan for the saving of the soul. But again, I don't think we always have to go through that. You know, maybe some of our relatives may have to go through that. Maybe we did. I did go through that a couple times. But there comes a point when we have to say, all right, I don't want to do it anymore. Whether you are a Joseph or Joseph's brothers, you have to be willing to open your mind to the Holy Spirit and do what he says next. Even if that is confessing and saying, man, I'm having problems. I need help. And generally, that's what his brothers are doing with each other. They're expecting to suffer, which rightly so they should. So, I'm sorry, I lost my track because I went back for a second. So, Joseph wept. His heart was being softened too, and that was like an answer to prayer. To hear them confess, who knows what that did to him. How would you feel? Imagine whether it was a translator or not, whether it was direct or not, he heard them. They had some sorrow, and that revived him to a degree. And he's working on both of them. So in verse 24, he decides to take Simeon. And the question is, well, why? Why would he take Simeon out of all of his brothers? Well, more than likely, I even want to hear what you say because you said something. What do you think? No, he's actually not. He's the second or third. Simeon was the one, more than likely, who put the plan together to kill his brother. So he's going to take him, and he said, before their eyes, he put him in prison. Why is that? Well, let's look at some, you don't have to go there, but I'm going to show you some things that seem to be evidence on why he put him there and why he was the one who probably said to his brothers first, let's kill him. First off, when you think about Genesis 34 and we went there, remember it was Simeon and Levi who took revenge for their sister Dinah and killed every male, right? So if that's not enough, let's see what their father says. And you don't have to go there because we're going to deal with this in Genesis 49. And this is what he says when he's saying what's going to happen to his children. And he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstringed an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now this is This is Israel himself talking about his kids. So more than likely, I would say it's almost 95 or close to 100%. It was Simeon who was the one who continued to say something to Joseph and also was the one who planned it. And it would make sense. Now, was that wrong for Joseph to do that? I would say no. I mean, Simeon did wrong. And again, whatever you do, you will reap. And maybe he needed a little bit more time so he can cool that anger of his. It's interesting to note that you look at Simeon and Levi, these bloody brothers. Levi, of course, not now, but once the covenants are established and the Levitical priesthood comes out, they'll be elbows in blood because they're doing the sacrifices. And it makes you wonder, if God sees a weakness in someone, is he taking that person and can use it for good in his ministry, in his world? And we know that, right? The Bible tells us all things work out for the good, even if it's bad for us. But a weakness in our lives, with God, it could be a strength. And it's a fact. Here's bloody brothers. He takes one of them and says, you are going to be in charge of and dedicated to me. You are going to be divided. In other words, you're not going to have any land, but I'm actually blessing you. And we don't realize that when we go through things. Our weaknesses in the flesh can be strength in Christ. Not only for ourselves, but for others. And I know my OCD at times can be a strength when I'm in Christ, because it'll lead me to pursue truths more than people would think at times are good to do, to answer questions. If someone comes to me, I'm like, oh, I get obsessed sometimes and look. But that's how we grow at times. And it could be a weakness. And my wife, if you want to find out about the weaknesses and my impulses on buying stuff at times, which I'm learning now, and doing things, I have to finish it. There's the weakness in the flesh. But if it's channeled through Christ, our weaknesses are actually strengths and glorifies the kingdom. So he took them because he was the one probably who did it. And we're moving on to, 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain. Let me stop just in case we forgot. After he cried, he's giving them the money, he's going to take them, and he's giving them the grain. And it says, and he said, sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provision for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened the sack, his sack, to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he sought his money, and there it was, in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is, in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God has done to us? And that's an interesting thing. So here's this mystery money, all of a sudden that shouldn't have been a mystery. One brother opens it up and sees the money there. But before that, you look at Joseph and he restored it. He restored their money. And why would he do that? You think to yourself, why would he do that? Is this part of his plan? Did he formulate this so he can get them back? Possibly. But also remember that it's family. And generally, you wouldn't charge family. We know this with Matthew 17 when it comes to Peter and Jesus. And Peter just came from someone saying, does your master pay taxes? And he's like, well, yeah. He didn't really know. But then Jesus meets him and he asks a question, because Jesus is God. He knew his mind and his heart. And he says, hey, let me ask you a question, Peter. Should king's sons pay taxes and tribute? Well, no, they shouldn't. Everyone else should. Not the king's sons, because they are free from that, he says. They are exempt. And we know that, right? We know that in our own governments, people in government, the Congress doesn't pay tax, right? That's unfair. It truly is unfair. Just like when Jesus was saying this, it's unfair, but he says, nevertheless, so we shall not offend, go get a fish and there's money in there for taxes. So here, Joseph is doing maybe twofold. They are his family. He's blessing them back by giving them money, even though they were rotten to him. And it could be also that he's trying to do a plan. But in all of this, God's hands upon everyone. and this mystery money that they look at and say, what is God doing to us? Because they confess their sins, they're more aware of God, and they're saying, what is he doing to us? And you know, we may think that at times when we've confronted again, like I said, with wrong, and it's in our faces, and now we're like, okay, I confess. You're walking around maybe a little bit more humble, just as they were, and you're watching out, and your spiritual antennas are more up. And everything that comes could be looked upon as something bad, even a blessing when we have sinned. Ever been blessed when you've sinned? You're walking around. and God has blessed you in a way that you're like, this shouldn't happen. And you're already feeling bad, but he blesses you. And Joseph, an extension of or a type of Christ, here he is blessing his brothers by putting the money back in all of their sacks. But what do they say? What is God doing to us? I've been through that as well. You wind up doing something and you repent and you're like, I'm so rotten, God. Or even before, and God blesses you with something. And it makes you even feel lower. But at the same time, it glorifies God and it reminds you of his love. Doesn't it? It does everything in the heart. Just like I said, it convicts, restores, softens. Even this mystery money or a mystery something that God gives you that you think you're not worthy of. Well, the fact is, if we truly understood, we're not worthy. But at the same time, we are worthy. Remember the two parts in you. But we're only worthy because of Jesus. And it's hard to get something. And you will question, God, why are you doing this to us? Right? And they don't understand that he's doing it for their good as well. No, you need to reconcile. This will give you a little blessing. You don't see it at the time. And it is. It's his brother giving back the money. And he's being used by God. So even if we are blessed when we are, quote unquote, in a sin or getting out of a sin, and maybe we need that so we don't destroy ourselves. Because it's easy to find out when you have a sin to condemn yourself to the point where you can run away from God, just like I did. I thought I could never be saved again. And that can happen when the enemy comes into your mind, and it does push you more away from Christ. It's very subtle. It's the little things. And then you don't even know. And then you may get something, and it is from God, but it pushes you back, and you can't. That could be God saying, I just want to show you I love you, and I'm still here. But keep walking with me. And again, it's up to each individual to find out how they want to look at this. I think God will tell us, right? Is God merciful to the just and the unjust? Does he cause his blessings and his sun and the rain to come down? So he's always good no matter what. But in those times, if he's trying to come back and say, I want to give you a hug in some manner, you accept it and don't let you feel guilty. But it's hard when you're dealing with yourself and if you're dealing with things in your own past. Remember, again, we're talking about insecurities, religious spirits, in the way you present yourself, thinking that you can be saved by works. We will always struggle with that idolatrous heart that we have because it's deceitful. But if you get some gold and mystery money, praise the Lord for it. As long as it's not stolen, let it bring you closer to God, even in the midst of sin. And that's where it should be, right? You confess and move forward. So, verse 29. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who was lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, son of our father. One is no more. The youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant you your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. So they repeat the story and everything that happened to them when they're in Egypt. And they say, we are honest men. Now, obviously they weren't, but it seems like they're getting there. Remember what started honesty? Confession of sin. You're being real with yourself and the people around you because you're confessing. So little by little, they're turning into honest men. But Joseph says to them that they can trade in the land also after they repeat what happened to them. And that is true. They can go back and forth. If you are worthy and if you are true and my brother is still alive and my father is still there, you will trade in the land and I'll give you back your brother. But here's the mystery money that they found for all of them. And they were all fearful, including their father. Now, wouldn't you be? You would be asking the question, what is going on here? What is happening, Lord? And as we should do, if we are troubled, what do we do? We pray. Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but if you're for me, not against me, I'll move forward and continue to go and trust in you. But they were terrified because their money was back. Keep in mind, this is the ruler of Egypt next to Pharaoh. Something's wrong. How can we go back and get money? How can we go back and get food? The money's in our sacks. God is doing something to us. And you're going to see a little bit of that and what the brothers say if we get to there. So they're all terrified or fearful. Verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me." So right here, we stop again and look at what Jacob is going through. And when you look at the word bereaved, of course, it's a loss. It's something that isn't right when you're looking at the meaning of that. And he is. "You have first off caused me problems," he's saying. Joseph's not here. "Now what happened to my other son?" Now he may be pondering, "And now you want to take my third son?" He's saying, everything is against me. Woe is me. To a degree, he's let his grief put him in that victim-type mentality and also feeling too sorry for himself. But to another degree, he's right because he's still mourning. But he's saying, why are all these things happening to me? What have I done, in essence? And you guys want to make it worse? You see how you're breaking my heart. Two are going. And he must have questioned, "I don't understand, Lord. I thought the promises were for me and my kids. You said that my children would inherit the land, and now I have two that are already gone." But again, we don't know what the Lord is doing in the background. If we are in Christ, if he made a promise to us, just like he did to Jacob, will he ever break it? Is God going to ever break his promise? The scriptures, of course, like I said many a times, even though we are faithless, he is faithful. Just because we don't understand a situation doesn't mean that God isn't with us. We may not like it. We may be terrified. We may be fearful. But that's where we take it all to Christ and say, "Lord, I don't know what's going on. I will continue to walk and be faithful." Verse 37. "Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" So Reuben right here, the firstborn again, is trying to do what's right. And he proposes something, a plan. He says, "Listen, I'll give you my two kids to kill." Now, I don't think Jacob would have taken his two sons and killed them. That's an unusual plan that he does. But he was trying to say, this is how serious I am to try to do what's right. You can kill my two sons. And his father says, "No. I mean, don't you understand what is going on? If he goes and something happens, it will finally destroy me. I'm old. What more can happen to me?" And Reuben tries, but Jacob is not going to take that. I mean, will he really kill his two sons if something happened? Of course not. He's still grieving over the loss of his son. So for whatever reason, Reuben suggests this. It's more so to try to say, this is my bond. In other words, when you get a bond for a business or something, here's the bond I'm giving you that if something happens, you're in charge. You can kill them, which obviously he wouldn't have. And we're moving on right now. We still got some time. We're going to move on to chapter 43. It starts off, they leave it right there. They're quiet. Months have passed by. They're eating their food. They left it like that. And now we pick it up, of course, in 43. He says, "Now the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' But Judas spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" So stop right there for a second, and we look at something interesting that Jacob says. Now, after all that conversation they had, he wants him to go back and buy some more food, which is interesting because they said that already. And it's like he's forgetting and said, just go do it. Go buy us food. We're going to die. And what does Judah say now? It's Judah coming in and saying, we can't do that. I told you the story. What's wrong with you, Dad? Why would you even want us to go back there? That's interesting when we think that way. We don't see everything, or we choose not to, and grief can do that to us sometimes. He was grieving, our thinking, not looking at the situation, not wanting to deal with it in a realistic way. We're going to ask someone to go back down there, forgetting that you just lost another son, forgetting that the man said, you better not come back there. Please go. And of course they say we can't. And Judah says that we can't because he has to see the youngest one of us. And here's what Jacob says to them in verse 7. I'm sorry, is that right? 6, yeah. Thanks. Verse 6. And Israel said, "Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?" But they said, "The man asked us pointingly about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" Well, of course they wouldn't have known, right? But here Israel, Jacob is saying, "Why would you do this to me?" And it's interesting because he says he asked us specifically. Now, we don't hear none of this in the previous chapter. But he says he spoke with them. This is just more clarification of him saying, "Where is your father? Do you have a father?" And it's clarifying what we didn't hear early on in the scriptures. He did ask them. They didn't just freely give it up. And that's also, again, he's thinking about it. But the father says what? "You've dealt with me so wrong," because he's in that state of grief. He's not thinking straight. He's not acting right. He's not saying things that are right at this point. He's lost two sons right now. And he's saying it's against me. To a degree, of course, he would say that because those are his kids. But Judah says, "We didn't know. This is all in God's hands." Verse 8. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send a lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. For my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time." So Judah offers a better deal than Reuben did, his older brother. And you see what he says. He says, "Listen, let the curse be upon me, but we do have to go back there. I will be the one who will bear the blame. If you let us go back there, I will bring them back. You can trust me." Now, there was something in Judah that Jacob saw that he said, okay. Now, is it possible it had to do with the Tamar incident, that he was honorable by taking those two kids in? Now, remember, we talked about that in, chapter 40, I don't remember. But think about what Judah did. He did wrong. He also said, truly, she was more righteous than I was. He didn't say he sinned. He just said, truly, you were more righteous. But he did what was right by taking those kids in. And he was responsible for raising those children now as his own. And we know that they're counted also in the lineage. So possibly Jacob said, all right, Judah, since you did fix what was broken last time when it came to your daughter-in-law, maybe I'll listen to you. Maybe your word is a lot better than your brother's. Whether he know about his oldest brother, Reuben, or not, who knows? You know, you didn't do what your older brother did, and we're not sure he actually found that at this time. But he does it. He listens to Judah. And Judah said, let us go. I will be the one. Put the curse upon me. And those are big words, what he's saying right there. Verse 11. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take down double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise. Go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So here, he starts off by saying, all right, Judah, I'm going to take your plan, but let's do this. I want you to give him a present so it can show that we're not spies, that we're honorable men. I want him to know that we're actually giving something in the land that isn't abundant. Because again, you're thinking it's a famine, but a lot of these things right here, when you think about the balm, that's a resin from a tree, it's basically like an ointment to heal. And that can come from a tree. You wouldn't need too much water if it's digging deep. Honey, of course, is through the bees. You're thinking about spices. They can still grow under there. And myrrh is from a rose rock. And it also is like a perfume in general. That's what he's saying. Give him all these gifts so he can see that we really are true men. And also take back triple money. He is trying to do everything he can to bring his sons back. He is finally thinking clearly now. He's put emotion to the side, and he's thinking logically. He's seeing the situation. The issue, like I said before, we feel before we think. Under the fall, emotions has taken center stage instead of logic and wisdom. And that's common today under the fall and in our emotions and our families. And that's what we do. Remember last week we also talked about anger and other emotions are extreme, right? They shouldn't be that way. We overdo it with anger. We overdo it with everything. Any emotion you want to place in there, it's overdone and it's not balanced. But he's finally thinking about this. And he says, give him this. And he comes to the conclusion. First off, he says this. Look what he's doing. He prays. As we all should. We don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen, but Lord, may he give you mercy. And there he is praying and blessing them. And he says that, and he comes to the realization and saying, if it is going to be this way, then let it be. And he had to, because in the end, his own personal pain, his own pain and favoritism for his son could have caused everyone else to die. It was stopping him from seeing the bigger picture. Just like it can for us, whatever the case may be. If we're focused too much on something or someone, we don't see everything around us. And we can miss what God is trying to do. And it happens. I mean, again, that's why we're growing. That's why we meet together to read the word and to try to see what God is trying to tell us. But he says, in the end, I acknowledge you, God. I acknowledge the situation. And if you are going to take from me all my children, then let it be. Because in that, I still remember you made a promise to me. And there's where hope should always stay. And we're going to leave it off right there for now and pick it up next week. But even this, if we take anything from this, remember that not everything, when we are faced with confessing our sins, we should look down on our heads and say, why is God doing to us? If he gives us some sort of mystery money or some sort of blessing even in our sins, praise God, because he is good to us. And we can easily forget that, because when we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were didn't even know Jesus, he blessed us. Why would he not continue to do that even when we make mistakes? And if we have to take something also from Jacob, that we have to remember that our emotion clouds our judgments. It clouds what we see, and we can be easily led astray. Remembering Christ, remembering what he says, and take control of these emotions for the glory of God. Let's pray. And Father, again, we do thank you, Lord, that you continue to remind us. That's how much you love us. You never stop. You remind us day by day. Your grace and your mercy is new. And you woo us towards you. And we thank you for that. We thank you for all of the examples that you've given us in your word. And we know, Father, that we can be very hard-headed. We can be stubborn. We can believe that the way we feel is right without thinking it through, without seeing your word. And we even ask right now, Lord Jesus, if there's anything in our minds and in our hearts emotionally, things that we're feeling towards someone else, ourselves, if it does not align with your word, that you would take it away from us, that you would convict us, that we are not seeing ourselves the way you would want us to see us. And we're holding on to things that we shouldn't, Lord. Help us again to get rid of stinking thinking, to understand where we should place everything, Lord. Even as you say in your word, through your servant, James, if we are in misery, if we are in pain, if we are confused, that we should pray and we should confess to another if we are part of that. And more importantly, Lord, to listen to your word and to take these examples and to grow from them, Father, because you are with them even in their sins, just like you are with us. And we thank you that your mercy and your grace is there. We thank you that you will forgive us and you do forgive us. And when you bless us, no matter what we do, it's because you are good. You cannot be more good. You cannot love us more. No matter what we do, Lord Jesus, help us to follow you and remind us of that. Help us to encourage each other and remind each other, to strengthen each other, to pull each other out of the wrong path. For your sake, Lord Jesus, and what you did for us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, God bless you, and we'll see you for, of course, the potluck. And, of course,